Morning. It's great to be with you this morning again and to be able to share with you from the Word. As Scott played for us earlier, there's a beautiful song of the Christmas season that has become something of a modern classic. We heard it sung this morning by Michael English. It's entitled, Mary, Did You Know? And as I said last week, I've been impressed over and over again by what I believe is the answer to that question that Mark Lowry penned when he wrote those lyrics. Mary, did you know? As I read Scripture, as I study the story of Christmas, the answer seems obvious to me. Nope, Mary didn't know. She had no idea what she was getting herself into. Or more accurately, what the Lord was getting her into. And as I pondered that and considered how that fact impacts the story of Christmas, I became more and more impressed that actually none of the characters of Christmas knew the full extent of what was going on. In fact, what they thought they knew about the coming of the Messiah was usually incorrect. Those individuals who were most intimately involved in the circumstances of Jesus' birth were people of great faith in most cases, but they were people who were thrown into a crisis of faith in every situation. And today, as we look at the story of the birth of Christ from the perspective of a man who gets really little attention in our scriptures, and also in a lot of our thinking, but I believe he has a lot to teach us. He has, I think, more faith and more strength of character than most everybody else in the story that we read, and I'll tell you why in a couple of moments. Today we are going to look at Joseph didn't know. So what do we know about Joseph's life? Both Matthew and Luke talk about Joseph, and they both describe him as a son of David. God had promised King David centuries before that one day one of his descendants would be the father or the earthly father of the Messiah, the deliverer, who would be born to a child, a son of David. Scripture tells us that Joseph was a carpenter and that he and his fiancée Mary were living in a small village of Nazareth. And I'm not kidding when I say that if you're familiar with the village of Kenny, it probably would have been about the same size. Very small town. So insignificant that Nazareth didn't even appear on some of the official rolls of census taking back in that day. So it was just tiny. That's why someone said once, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, it was a very small town. And people who were carpenters in a small village like Nazareth lived rather meager lives. We have evidence of that from a later episode that takes place in Luke's gospel, where he tells us that Joseph and Mary went to make an offering at the temple in Jerusalem, and that the offering that they brought was two young pigeons. And that was a sacrifice that was only permissible for those who were living in poverty. So we're looking at a young man who was certainly a hard worker and I would imagine pretty skilled, but did not make a lot of money at what he did for a living. We are told that Joseph was engaged to be married to a young girl named Mary. Now they would have been engaged at a formal ceremony before family and friends that would have given Joseph the right legally to consider Mary and to call Mary his wife. But unlike our culture, that did not mean that they moved in together right away. In fact, Mary would have returned to her parents' home after that formal engagement procedure to wait for about a year for the day when the wedding ceremony took place and she would go to live with her husband. He would spend that year adding a room to his father's house. That phrase maybe sounds familiar. Jesus said, I'm going to, in my father's house, there are many rooms. When Jesus welcomes his bride into the father's house, same idea. He's there now preparing a room for each of us as his bride. Joseph would have done the same. And you can imagine Joseph being very excited after years, we don't know how many years of making furniture and things like that for people in the village of Nazareth and maybe over in Cana, a nearby village as well. He's finally getting to make furniture for his own place, to bring his own wife home and to start his own family. So it's a great time. It's a typical situation. I mean, what's more natural than young boys and young women, young men and young women getting married and planning a life together? It's just routine, normal, everyday life for all of us. And yet into this routine situation, a sudden and a terrible turn of events brought crisis into young Joseph's life. In Luke 1:39, we are told that at some point during that year of engagement, Mary, his fiancée, hurried off to the hill country of Judea. That was quite a distance, actually. It was actually further south than Bethlehem, even. So it was quite a journey. And she was gone for 3 months. When she returned, Joseph was faced with an unexpected and troubling and shocking reality. Mary is obviously pregnant. Matthew 1:18, which was read for us earlier, actually puts it this way. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, we read that verse and we just continue right on through, but stop for just a second and think about that. Oh, the scandal that brewed in that little village of Nazareth. Can you imagine the talk around the well in the village? Oh, that Mary, she was such a good girl. I just thought more of her than that. And Joseph, who would have thought that Joseph would be so uncontrolled? Can't you just hear that? Come on over to my place sometime. I'll tell you all about it. That's all we know about Joseph's life. A good man. Faithful. Hardworking. Carrying on a normal life in a normal small town. Looking forward to a normal marriage. And settling down and establishing a normal family. But like everyone else in the Christmas story, Joseph's life is turned upside down in an instant. For just a few moments, I want you to give some thought to the waves of emotion that crashed over Joseph in these days. First, there was the initial shock. When we read Joseph's story, it's different from almost all the others that we encounter in the Gospels around Christmas time. There's no record of any explanation to him prior to Mary's discovery of being pregnant. In the birth of Christ, we have accounts of angels talking to Zechariah that we looked at last week to tell him ahead of time what was going to happen. The same angel goes to Mary and explains to her what's about to happen. And even answers the questions to her that she has. The shepherds out in the fields, anonymous guys doing their job, are visited by angels to send a personal engraved invitation to them to come and visit the birth. But Joseph, to remind you of the verses from the scripture, Mary was found to be pregnant. He just found out by the obvious baby bump that she sported when she returned from her trip to her cousin Elizabeth. Shock was followed by confusion. Joseph wouldn't have been the only one who found out that Mary was pregnant. The whole village would have found out. They would have all known. And Joseph's friends and family would have reacted in a couple of ways. First of all, they would have all looked to him after they finished looking at her. And when he denied that he was the father of Mary's baby, then they would have looked at her in a whole different way, because they would have been angry, because now she has obviously been unfaithful to this good guy from town. And they would have encouraged him to clear his name by publicly divorcing her and demanding his rights and justice under the law. But we read that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he said in his own mind that he would simply divorce her quietly, just end the engagement and walk away. Don't just breeze by that in your reading of the story. They are loaded with emotion. Didn't want to expose her to public disgrace? That's the least of it. He could have demanded her death. In fact, he maybe should have, if it was true that he was not the father and somebody else was, and that she had been unfaithful to him and cheated on him. Remember the woman caught in adultery who was thrown at Jesus' feet and everybody gathered around with rocks? Here we go, Jesus, what are we going to do now? We're ready. Give us the word. Imagine that now in this story. Joseph's friends coming around. He's adamant. This is not my child. And they believe him because he's been a faithful, good man his whole life, and they've learned to trust his word. Well, then you know what's happened. Joseph, you have rights. I'll go get some rocks. Let's get the guys together. We'll put this thing to an end. That would have been his right to expect. And yet, not demanding that justice, not demanding that righteous indignation, made everybody kind of second guess. Well, if he doesn't want to divorce her and if he doesn't want to put her to death, then maybe Joseph's not as honest as we thought he was. Maybe he's denying something that he really is guilty of, because obviously he's not going for his rights. So what does that tell us? Joseph comes under suspicion because he doesn't demand justice. Confusion. What do you do with that? How do you behave when everything seems wrong? Add to that confusion that story she's telling. Seriously? I'm supposed to believe that an angel appeared to this young woman in this tiny village in our town, where nothing ever happens in Nazareth? An angel of God came to you and told you what? And I'm supposed to believe that? Imagine what it must have been for him to try to square all of this like a good carpenter who's really careful with making sure that everything lines up. None of this lined up. None of this made any sense. And when we read these stories, we just simply don't have any appreciation for how tough these circumstances were for Mary, for Joseph, for all of the people that we're going to see. And then add to the shock and the confusion, fear. We're told twice directly in the story that Joseph had fear. One is here. The angel in verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." He was afraid. He was afraid he would make the wrong choice. He was afraid that what people would say. He was afraid of what it would do to his business and his life. There was fear. The other mention of fear is in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph have taken the baby Jesus into Egypt to escape the death of all the children in Bethlehem. And they've been there for a while. Now it's time to return. And we are told that when he found out Herod's son was now in charge of the area around Judea, he was afraid to go there, even though it's where he wanted to go. But instead, he went back to Nazareth, and we all know why he didn't want to go back there. The story of Christmas was one of shock, of confusion, and anxiety for Joseph. This was no Hallmark Christmas card. This wasn't even a really bad Hallmark movie on that network that you watch all the time. Come on. They're all the same. This doesn't line up with any of those stories. You know, all due respect to Martin Luther. He's one of my heroes. I love the guy. No offense, man. But we sang one of his Christmas carols this morning. The second verse to which is my least favorite of all of everything that Martin Luther ever wrote. And I haven't ever looked, I'll be honest with you, to look at the German lyrics that he originally wrote to see if they're the right ones or not. But when it says that the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes, give me a break. Come on, Martin. He had a better handle on real life than that. I have a suspicion it's some American translator who did that. I'll check later. That baby cried. Come on. He got hungry. He had needs. He got cold in that damp cave where he was born. Of course he cried. But we have this idea in our heads of looking at Christmas and the Christmas story and the Gospels through the filter of a Christmas card. You know, the beautiful... Not accurate at all, though. This was rough. This was dirty. It was cold. It was difficult on every level. But as we see in each of these stories, there's deep, deep meaning in the struggle. In this story of Joseph, we learn some important insights in his character, and they're insights that each of us could take to heart. First of all, in Matthew 1:19, which we read earlier, we see the conflict that Joseph faced, but we also see that he was selfless. As obvious as his situation was, he did not demand his rights as a husband. He didn't seek what everyone else in town would have seen as his legitimate right, even when he was absolutely convinced that she had committed an unspeakable offense against him, he did not want to shame her. He put her good and her well-being ahead of his own. Remarkable. Secondly, we see that Joseph demonstrated obedience over and over again in these chapters. We see that he immediately obeyed the command of God. When he took Mary to be his wife in the third month of her pregnancy, when he took them to Egypt after the baby was born, when they returned to Israel and settled in Galilee, each time we see that Joseph did exactly what he was told to do. And in one case, he even got up in the middle of the night to obey the word of the Lord. But perhaps more than any other trait of character that we see in Joseph is we consistently see his faithfulness. Though our view is limited, we have a picture here, albeit brief, of a faithful man and a faithful father. He provided spiritual leadership to his little family. Don't miss this point. He led the way to the temple on the eighth day for the circumcision of his new child and naming him Jesus. He took Mary and the baby 6 weeks later for the circumcision to make an offering in honor of his firstborn child. And Luke tells us in his account of the young life of Jesus that every year his parents took them to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now remember, I mentioned earlier that Joseph and Mary lived an impoverished existence. They brought the smallest of offerings possible because of their impoverished state. And yet, Joseph shows us in that statement that Luke makes, that he was careful to make sure that he had made provision to be able to take his family every year to Jerusalem for Passover. It tells us something about his priorities, doesn't it? This was a good man. As Jesus grew up in the home of Joseph, he would have doubtless developed patterns that mirrored the head of the household. Speech patterns. Hand skills. Maybe even the way he walked would have been influenced by his earthly stepfather. Think about that. You ever wonder if when Mary listened to Jesus talk, she didn't hear little pieces that reminded her of Joseph? Because he'd been around watching the only man in the house, and he would have just naturally begun to behave in a similar way. His attitudes would have been influenced as he watched Joseph deal with tough times, handle customers in the shop, maybe deal with those customers who came in and had placed an order but now did not have the ability to pay. All through his life, Jesus would have watched Joseph and how to live life, how to live with others, how to treat others, and even how to face death. And that's another thing about Joseph that we learn. Actually, it's evident by the absence of any other news, and that is that apparently Joseph's life was not all that long. After the account of taking Jesus to the temple at age 12, Joseph just simply disappears from the scriptures. He's never mentioned again. And it seems obvious that he has passed away. By Jesus' ministry years in Mark chapter 6, the family and the community now in Nazareth describes Jesus as, you know, that carpenter's son, Mary's son. That carpenter, Mary's son. And both Jesus' brothers and sisters are mentioned by that group of people from the village of Nazareth. Jesus has apparently taken the reins of the family business. Joseph is not mentioned at all, and he has apparently been dead for some time. So whatever plans young Joseph had when he took Mary to be his fiancée and all this turmoil came into the picture, whatever plans he had not only got upended then, but they didn't go nearly as long as he probably thought they would. In the life of Joseph, we learn the truth about the harsh realities of life. For Joseph, and all through the biblical account of the people that the Lord has preserved for us in Scripture, we see stories of good, godly people who are being led by God and who are chosen by God for His purposes. And yet, they experience fear. They face circumstances that they don't understand. They have situations that are seemingly impossible to overcome. They are forced to make decisions that are unpopular and that are misunderstood by the people around them. Their troubles don't mean that they are outside of God's will, or that they have somehow failed, or that they are bad people. What it means is that they are real people facing real life struggles, and they need the guidance and the presence of God in a special way. And the same thing is true for us today. When we face our times of challenge and crisis, when we find our normal routine existence suddenly turned upside down, and when our plans that we have scheduled run awry and things don't go the way we think they ought to go, we need to do the same thing that they do. We need to behave the way Joseph did. We will all face our times of trial and crisis, but how will we respond? Joseph teaches us that I have the responsibility to obey God even when it's hard. Just because things don't go the way that I want them to go, I don't have the option to rebel and be disobedient. Joseph could have chalked up that angelic dream telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife as too much garlic in the falafel. But he didn't. He heard the word of God and he was obedient to it. We learn from Joseph that I need to choose, even in the midst of my own crisis, to be loving to others and not selfish. Just because I don't get my way, I don't have the right to become pouty and self-absorbed and bitter. Joseph could have gone away and sulked for the rest of his life. He could have demanded his rights, but instead he opened himself up to criticism and unfair judgment and ridicule and suspicion. When I face my difficult times, I must choose to be faithful. Just because things aren't perfect, I don't get the excuse or you get to be able to use the excuse to abdicate my responsibilities to my family, my friends, my work, and my church. Though he certainly didn't know what to expect or how to go about raising the Son of God, Joseph became a faithful example of godly manliness for Jesus and for the rest of his children. Think about this for a moment. Joseph was the man that God singled out to be the primary human male influence over his son. Think about that. Let that sink in. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who knows the heart and the intent of every person who has ever lived, who is alive now, and whoever will live, looked across the span of all time, knowing he was going to send his own son to earth, and he picked this guy to be the head of the household. I don't know about you, but that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand. And what Joseph showed to Jesus, he shows to us. Perhaps the most important lesson that we can learn from Joseph's story is that when God was about his most important work in all of history, the people that were included in that work were no different than you and I. They couldn't see the big picture of what God was up to any more than you and I can 2,000 years later. But we see in the Christmas story that God took people of faith in the moment of their greatest crisis, and he made it their time of greatest purpose. As we face our uncertainty, as we face our pain, as we face our disappointments, may we be found humble and submissive to the never-failing, always-present hand of the sovereign God of the universe, who alone knows and ordains our paths. Joseph, did you know that your fiancé would show up pregnant one day? Joseph, did you know that you'd face the choice of scandal or walking away? Can you believe this crazy story that Mary's telling you? And if you don't believe it, then Joseph, what will you do? Joseph didn't know. Father, like Joseph, we don't know what the world is going to throw at us. We have no idea where even the next hour of our existence might take us and place us. We don't know what challenges may lie in the day ahead, let alone the year ahead. And yet, Lord, I thank you that you have in your sovereignty and by your Holy Spirit preserved for us in your holy word the account of people who have faced circumstances like that through all history. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will use that word to strengthen us and to encourage us to live lives that are faithful to you, even when we don't know what's going on. I pray this in Jesus' name.